Let's take our Bibles together tonight to the book of Daniel, the second message in this book of the Bible as we go together through it. If there ever was, I think, a message that would be so important and applicable to the generation in which we live in, I would probably assume it would be some of the verses that are before us. I think that's the blessing of going through the Bible. We are seeing everything that we need to see for life and godliness. And Daniel's life, though it was very unique, all of our lives are unique, but there are principles of life that are found in this man that needs to be found in us. And let's read through this together again. We'll read down to, I don't know, maybe verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I've entitled this message, "The Pressure to Change." As you know, and we've already preached, these young people here enlisted in verse 6, among others, actually, there were many more than just these four that were brought from the place of Israel out of the house of God and from the king's seed than just these four. These four are named, maybe, because they were the only ones willing to follow the plan and will of God for their lives and shine. I'm certain that there were different choices that were made by others of the children of the king that were brought from Israel than the choices that Daniel and these three young men made. And we're all going to be defined, our lives will, by the choices that we make. And what we find here in the verses that we've read is a deliberate plan by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he who worshipped a false god, another god in a wicked society that rejected God and knew not God, a deliberate plan to change these children of the king. Now, you know, the Bible tells us if we're saved, we may have been born in the lowliest of families, but we're related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're in his family. And we have a royal priesthood, and we're a holy nation and a chosen generation. And we're part of that wonderful family, that lineage of the King of Kings and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us not only related to God, but related to each other. And so we too find ourselves in a certain predicament in this world, because even as Daniel is in a very strange land of Babylon, a wicked land, a land that doesn't know God. And may I say, that in itself would have been enough to be pressure on him to change. Can you imagine going from living in the days and of at least before, I don't know how, where exactly it intersected, because we don't have the exact birth date of Daniel. But there was a great revival before the captivity in Josiah's day. And I mean, the people of God were following the commandments of God like they had never followed them before. And can you imagine the rejoicing that was in that land and the worship of God and the praise? And it was just a wonderful time, and sin was put away and people were getting clean. That's what Josiah did. He cleansed the land, and the land was revived with the power of God and with the word of God being present. As he said, I've found the book in the house of the Lord, and he made much of the book of God. Oh, what a great revival. What a great time to live that must have been in. But when Josiah died, it wasn't just a few years. And we find the whole place turns diametrically opposed to God that fast. That fast. And in our day, we've seen such a change in our society. You live in a modern day Babylon. You don't live in a Christian country. I hope you know that. The people that founded this nation had a belief in God and a belief in the Bible, but you don't live in a Christian nation. You live in Babylon. And all you have to do is listen to what is happening and hear the words that are spoken in Babylon and the subject matter and the things that are out there. You live in a this is church, but aren't you glad you got a place to come like this? Where you can sing to God and you can praise the Lord and you can raise your hand and worship God? I probably would think, and my opinion would be, on the job this week, you probably are a little bit uncomfortable as you're doing whatever you're doing in your job, just straight, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know why? Because around you is Babylon. That there, it's not a conducive environment to shout and sing and praise and thank God, and because you live in Babylon. And there's just something about that place of Babylon in itself that was a pressure on Daniel to change and to be something else besides that child of the king that he was raised to be back in Israel, back where the house of God was. All of a sudden he's in a different place. There is no house of God. There are no saints to worship with. There are no sacrifices. There's nobody getting the Word of God out and the scrolls out and reading the Word of God. That in itself would have been pressure on Daniel to change. Is the land he lived. Not just the land he lived, the people that were all around him. Everybody that he rubbed shoulders with every day were people, you know what they did? They worshiped false gods. They had wicked lifestyles. They had filthy ideas in their head. Now, I don't know where they put Daniel up to sleep, but I tell you what, he didn't sleep at home with his mom and dad. They were gone. I don't know who all he had to live with. I don't know who all was around him 24 hours a day. But just rubbing shoulders with people that don't know your God and live a filthy life, you know what that is? That's pressure on your life to change. Because you can't walk around with people long enough without them rubbing off on you. You know that's true. But you see, this plan of Nebuchadnezzar to change these children of the king was a lot more than just putting them in a wicked land. Was a lot more than just letting them mingle with people that were wicked and didn't know God. He had a deliberate plan, and I think it's the plan, a deliberate plan of the devil today to change you and I, who call ourselves children of God, to change us from the people that God intends for us to be. Now, the three areas that this plan is made to change these children of the king, would you look at it? He says in verse 3, the first plan, he brings these children of the king, of the king's seed, verse 4, children whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in knowledge, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand the king's palace, watch it now, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You see, what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was to change that no blemish and to change that well-favored and to change all that skillful wisdom that they had got in the house of God and from people that knew God from their parents and change all that was in their head and teach them a new speech. Teach them a new tongue. All right, you boys, you're not going to talk Hebrew around here. You're going to speak Chaldean here. Well, I'm almost ready to step out in politics, but I'm trying to get off of that little. Do you know by changing someone's language, you change their makeup? You know, if you talk a different language, and of course, we had this joke overseas. You know, the nationals had this joke. They said, you know, what you call somebody that speaks two languages, bilingual. You know what? So you call somebody speaks three languages. They said, yeah, trilingual. They said, you know what? What you call somebody speaks one language? And I said, no. And they said, an American. There's a lot of truth to that. But when you have to learn another language, you start learning the thought processes of other people. It's a social interactive thing. And that's to integrate somebody into your country. Listen, you've got to change their language. You see that? Nebuchadnezzar's smart. He does not want them to be Hebrews. He wants them to be Chaldeans. He wants them to be children of Babylon. Not children of God. Not children of Josiah's seed or Hezekiah's seed. Not children with their parents' values. He wants them to be children that are entrenched and brainwashed in the way the Chaldeans think and the way the Chaldeans talk and the way the Chaldeans act. He is wanting to change these children. That is still the plan of the devil. I tell you what, there's a lot of young people that grew up in a church, and what they're writing on the internet is not language they learned in Sunday school. God forbid. Look, the devil's trying to change the way you talk. You know how Christians ought to talk? Amen. You know amen ought to be in your vocabulary? Somebody says, you know, you go to the average church and somebody say amen, they look. What's that strange word being said? You know what good vocabulary is for children of the King? Hallelujah. Amen. That's a good word. Hallelujah. But some people, you know, there are probably some Christians that never even said the word hallelujah. That should be in your vocabulary. You ought to talk like that. You ought to talk like that Bible. I mean, this, there you go. Hosanna. There's another word. Your vocabulary ought to be shaped by the Bible. The way you talk, the words that come out of your mouth. And the words that are in this society aren't words that are in this Bible. And it's on purpose. The purpose is to change the way you talk so the devil will change your heart. He will change your mind the way you think. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And if you start talking like people that don't know God, you will be different than the children of the King are supposed to be. How do the children of Babylon talk? Well, they're always griping. Come on now, I got a little bit too quiet there. You know how children of the King talk? They speak words of thankfulness. They speak words of gratitude. They speak words of kindness. They speak words of rejoicing. They speak words of heaven. They speak words of their Savior. But the voice of this world is gripe, complain, gossip, murmur, lie, curse, blaspheme. That's the language of Babylon. And if you're not careful, old Nebuchadnezzar will change the way you talk. You know how you ought to talk? You and I are children of the King. God even tells us how to talk. He says ye ought to say. You ever read that in the Bible? So that ye ought to say. What does he say there? If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. You know what this world, the way they talk? They say, look, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this other thing. And the Bible says, well, the children of the king don't talk that way. The children of the king go and say, well, if the Lord will, we'll do this. If the Lord will, we'll do that. If it's God's will, how is your vocabulary? Do you talk like a child of the king, or are you allowing the devil to work on your tongue? He changed his speech. And I've told you, and I'll tell you again, all of this, look, the speech of the hip-hop, the music of this generation, you know, a good reason not to listen to that, it changes the way you talk. And the sitcoms and the TV shows and the movies, you look at that stuff too much and your language will change. And you won't even know it. You say, preacher, every generation has, you know, generational phrases and stuff. Well, I tell you what, if you're constantly going around, you know, saying you're woke and I'm chill and that's dank and that's lit and you're using every meme, oh, that's trill. See, we got some people laughing here. Because that's a different language. You know, there is, I don't even know if this is politically correct, but I don't care. I'll say it anyway. There is a language in the hood. That is an honest phrase. It is not the same speech. You say, what does it matter? Evidently, it mattered a whole lot when Nebuchadnezzar was trying to change some pure young people. He said, I want them talking like Chaldeans. Think about that. He said, I want to change their speech. I don't want them talking like they used to talk. They need a new lingo. They need a new vibe. They need to talk differently. Because he's wanting them to think differently. He's wanting to change their lives. And of course the world says, you know, we all need to, or you know, the liberal Christians say, well, we all need to change to be like the world so we can reach them. You know that doesn't work. You know how I know that doesn't work? Daniel never changed and he reached the whole world for God. And those other children they brought from Israel that changed and learned all the Chaldean phrases and learned all the Chaldean diet and had all their everything about them changed. You don't read about them making any difference at all for God. It was only the ones that said, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to be like everybody that I got to live around. Daniel made the difference. He said, well, let's change his speech. The second thing they want to change, look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, which is a very interesting thing when you put that in prophetical terms with tribulational prophecy, but I'm not going to get into that. But Nebuchadnezzar said this, I want you to feed these boys for 3 years. Listen. And what I want you to feed them is what I eat. And what I want them to drink is what I drink. I tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't drinking. He wasn't drinking Fanta. He wasn't drinking Welch's. He wasn't drinking Coca-Cola. Now you think about that. What's going to happen to these young people? He says, go take them my wine. You think that might change them? Go take them my wine. And go take them my meat. Now, I have to say this as an ode to those that bow down to the religious altar of vegetarianism. They have said that, well, Daniel was a vegetarian. He only ate pulse. No, you don't understand what's in that phrase, the king's meat. Because the Jewish people, they did eat meat. But they only ate certain meats, you see. And they also didn't eat meats that were offered to other gods or other idols. If you've read the New Testament, you find out about that. But Daniel's not an advocate for vegetarianism, but he says, you bring that pork over here, I'm not going to eat your barbecue. Well, why not, Daniel? Well, I'm of the king's seed, and the king wants us to eat a certain diet. You talk about rigid. When you let God decide for you what kind of food you'll eat. But hey, this world makes a religion out of, you know, like I just said, vegetarianism and all this other stuff. And they make, you know, about gluten-free. And so if you got a health problem, eat whatever you need to eat. Don't eat whatever you don't. But there's some people that make a religion out of all that stuff. I can't eat this, and I got to eat this, and I don't eat that, and you can't eat. And it's a religious thing. It's more important to them than reading their Bible, if they had one, or going to church. And then they talk about Bible-believing Baptists, that we have standards in our lives, and we expect Christians to live a certain way. They say, oh, you're too rigid. You read that Old Testament, God, you know, I've never heard a preacher, well, I take that back. I've heard a lot of things in church. But a Bible-believing Baptist preacher is not going to look at you and tell you what to eat when you get home. We had some fruitcake over in Romania that told people over there before we got there they couldn't eat onions and garlic. And they thought it was a sin. And I just got out all the onions and garlic and I'm just going at it, you know. And what are you doing? I said, I'm eating onions and garlic. There was a preacher over here who said you couldn't be right with God if you ate catfish. Well, I'm not a Jew, man. I'm not living under the dietary laws. That book says there, it's plain. He says nothing to be refused. He said God made those creatures. Listen, you know why God made animals? He made animals to be received, to eat, to be eaten. Animals have about three purposes. Animals in the Bible, they're made to be eaten. They're made to eat other things. You know, I was driving down the other way. I see all these stinking buzzards, man. I'm wanting to go get my gun and shoot all these buzzards because they're ugly. Yeah. Buzzards are ugly. And they just get all over the road and they're all over there. They're like a bunch of drug addicts over top of trying to, I want to go kill all of them. And then I stopped myself and said, you know, God made them to eat all these ugly things that are on the road. Yeah. Praise the Lord for the buzzards. Maggots. I mean, but yeah, you wouldn't want all the stuff left over that the maggots eat. God made animals to eat. He made animals to eat other things. He made animals to work. But I can't find nowhere in the Bible where it's anybody's pet. Now look. I'm not against pets as animals. But watch. Listen now. If you have a whole society that looks at animals as pets, then they think it's an evil thing to raise them to eat. You know, when God made Adam, he says, you know, it's not good that Adam's alone. I think I'll make him a dog. Could he have done that? You know, Adam's alone. We got to get that man a cat. Or a goldfish. No. He says he needs a woman to treasure and to love. You say, why you mention that? I mention that because we have a society that people don't know how to love people because they think love is toward animals, not toward people. Most animals are laid on my plate while I eat them. And if you don't like that, take it up with God. You're more righteous than God, I guess. He said he created them to be received. With thanksgiving. Now, preacher, next thing you're going to preach on eating dogs. I ain't going to eat a dog. They'll eat them in Vietnam and Philippines, but I'm not going to eat a dog. There's a lot of things I can't thank God for, but he's trying to change their diet. Eat this. Well, I'm not used to eating that, and Mom told me not to eat that. Eat this. Well, I'm uncomfortable eating that. The king says, eat this. You're going to get used to eating what I put on your plate. And here, drink this. Oh, I don't want to drink that. You need to drink that. And you're going to drink this for 3 years, and you're going to eat this for 3 years, and at the end of this 3 years, you'll be a different young man. You know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to feed you. And he's not just trying to feed you liquor and drugs. He's trying to feed you immorality that comes through the internet and stuff that comes through the television. He's trying to feed things in your brain by the friends you have and the company you keep. He's trying to change your diet. He's trying to change what you look at, what you listen to, what you read, what you're involved in, what you take into your heart. The devil is trying to change the king's children. And he'll start with your diet. Your diet is something you eat every day. What do you feed on every day? Do you feed on the Bible every day? Or do you feed on something that Nebuchadnezzar has put on your plate? You know what Jesus said? They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you need to eat. We got some meat for you. Jesus says, my meat, listen now, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Do you eat every day the will of God? Do you feed on the will of God? God, I want to do your will. I want to love you. I want to serve you. Do you feed on this Bible? This Bible is the bread of life. This Bible is the water of life. This is the honey of God. This is the apples of God. This is the diet God wants you to eat. And Daniel, all of his life, he's without blemish. He's pure as the driven snow. Nebuchadnezzar says, I've got to change what he's eating. I don't believe the devil will change any Christian that'll have a steady diet of this Bible day after day. I just don't believe it. But you stick your head in a screen or in a radio or in a place where the devil wants you to be, and you feed on all that other stuff all day long, and it'll change you. Change your diet. It doesn't have to be something wicked. If you eat, sleep, and drink, work, that's not a healthy diet. Now, if any man work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. We believe in work, right? But if you are eating, sleeping, and that's all your life consists of, you're missing out on what God's food for your life is. Some people are too busy to go to church. They're too busy to be in their Bible. And the devil just sits back in the corner and says, yeah, I'm changing that one just like I changed all the rest of these others. Gradually, a little bit at a time. I like sports, but if you eat, drink, sleep, sports, and hobbies, then your diet's faulty. Amen. If you'd rather go fishing or hunting or go to a ball game or watch, the NBA, then you would go to church and hear a Bible message or read the Bible or get on your knees and pray or go to a missions conference, amen, or a family meeting. Or there's something wrong with your diet. What are you hungry for? I'm telling you, the book of Daniel, church, is not an accident. Because the Bible tells us here in verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel said, I don't want to eat that. I don't want that to be my diet. I don't want to be changed. I want to be like my mom and dad. I want to be like the king of Israel. I want to be like I was raised. I want to be like what God wants me to be. And though I'm living in a place I cannot control, and my surroundings are out of my control, in my heart, I don't want to be changed. And that's why Daniel's a hero. There's one other thing they're trying to change about these boys. Verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now this might be, you might seem to think is just a small thing, but it's a very big thing. It's this deliberate plan to change everything about these young men from being what God wants them to be. You see, each of their names has God's name in their name. Would you look at verse 6 again? Daniel. You see that E-L on the end? And the third guy, Mishael. You see the E-L on the end? Whenever you see an E-L on the end of somebody's name in the Old Testament, that's God's name in their name. You've heard of Elohim. And El is, the E-L is, if you would translate that, that would be the word God. And what their names meant, Daniel means God will judge. That's what his name meant. In other words, everywhere he went, his name was a testimony of his God that will judge. Mishael means who is like God. Now these other two gentlemen, Hananiah, and Azariah, when you see I-A-H at the end of somebody's name in the Old Testament, that's also the name of the Lord. Okay, you got the name God, you've got the name, the word Lord. Of course, it all points to God Almighty, but the Lord, or Jehovah, His name, part of His name, is in the names of these two boys. And what it is Hananiah means beloved of the Lord, and Azariah means the Lord is my help. So within these boys' names is a reminder about God. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to change all their names. And the deliberate change goes like this. I want you to call Daniel Belteshazzar. You see, what's the significance of that? In the name Belteshazzar is one of the names of those false gods of Babylon, Baal. Baal, B-E-L. One Baal favors. Baal is mentioned, B-E-L, in Isaiah 46:1. Also Nebo. He calls one guy Abednego. Isaiah 46:1, that's the false god Nebo. And the other two are the same. He's changing on Shadrach and Meshach. Those are names of false gods. So now watch it. He takes God out, the true God, out of their name and puts a false god into their name. He's not just trying to change their name. He's trying to change their identity. He's trying to change their nature. He's trying to change who they are. To take all remembrance of the way they grew up and what their mom and daddy called them. And God, listen, God's given all of us, the children of God, an identity. We belong to the King. And we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians should be a name that humbles us. If we're living like the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to carry the name of our God, the name of Jesus Christ on us proudly, and not lose our identity and not cower down to those that are trying to get us to forget about that name and to forget about who we are. Don't forget who you are. You may start saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego instead of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Change their name. Don't forget who you are. If you're saved, don't forget who you are. And stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And declare plainly to this world who you are. So what happens here? Verse 8. So they're trying to, they're going to change their name. They're changing their diet, changing the way they talk. Well, Daniel stands up all on his own. He could have had a plenty enough excuse to say, you know, man, this is rough, man. You know how dangerous it was for Daniel to say, hey, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to drink this. You know how many people Nebuchadnezzar had killed with the sword? You don't cross Nebuchadnezzar. You're not going to tell him what you're going to eat. Daniel put his life on the line. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so he requested. He wasn't arrogant about it. He didn't go up and say, I'll tell you what, listen, I'm not going to eat your food. And I'm not. He didn't do that. The Bible says he was brought into ten. That guy loved him. He had already had a good testimony with that guy. And he says, please, I don't want to eat that. And I don't want to drink that. And he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. You know, the danger of that, of what it cost him to take that step. I wonder, are we willing to take a step out for God and go out on a limb for God about anything? Are we so in the mode of self-preservation that we do not want to get sick or get hurt or get... that we can't even do right? We can't stand up for Jesus? Daniel purposed in his heart, I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be changed. And he could have said, he could have been mad already. He could have been mad at God. God put me here, so I guess I have to eat this stuff. He didn't do that. If anybody ever had an excuse saying, well, God forgive me, but if I don't eat this, they're going to kill me. But he didn't do that. He so wanted to keep his identity with God, he said, I have purpose in my heart. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be defiled. And I may not have anything else to hold on to, but I don't want to be changed from what God made me to be. Daniel purposed in his heart. Have you purposed in your heart? You know, the purpose in your heart means that you resolve, you're determined. Are you determined? Are you resolved to not let the devil change you to fulfill his will for your life? I preached a message some years ago on that word purpose. You know, that word purpose is a different kind of word in the Bible. It is, you can use the word purpose as a verb, as it's used here in verse 8. Daniel purposed. That's an action. He purposed. You can purpose something, and that's action. But also purpose can be a noun, right? I'll use it this way. My purpose in life is blank. Now, somebody that lives without action purpose, without a purpose in their heart, is somebody that has no determination, no resolve. They're just sort of floating in the wind out there. Why are people like that? The Bible calls those people vagabonds. God called Cain that, a vagabond. You know what a vagabond is? A vagabond is a guy that just roams and wanders around without any direction in life. That's a vagabond. He has no purpose. We live in a society of vagabonds. We live in a society where people don't have a purpose in their life. They're just floating around. They're just wandering around. It doesn't matter what direction. Because I have no purpose. I have no noun that is a purpose for my life. Instead of just wandering and floating. Is your life wandering and floating about? Or do you have a purpose for your life? The reason Daniel could purpose in his heart, verb, is because he knew he had a purpose, noun. He knew that God had a purpose for his life, and therefore he was determined to do it.
Read the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul, where it said he purposed. About 3-4 times it says, Paul purposed in his spirit. He purposed that he would do this, that, and the other thing, and go here and there. You know why? Because he knew that God had a reason for his life. God had a meaning to his life. What's the purpose of your life? You look at Daniel, you say, Daniel, what's your purpose? I'm telling you, as well as I'm standing right here, that Daniel in that hall in Babylon, in that king's court, he knew in his heart God had a purpose and a meaning for his life, that God had something for him to do, something for him to accomplish, or he could not have held up. He could not have been sustained. He could not have purposed in his heart and carried on. He knew God had something for him. What's your purpose? You say, well, my purpose is to get married and have a family. Well, if that was Daniel's purpose, then he would have had no purpose to live. Because he couldn't get married and have a family. But as a matter of fact, to be honest, Nebuchadnezzar could have done Daniel a favor. Because he also could have changed Daniel another way. Hey, y'all, go get one of them Babylonian chicks and bring it over here to Daniel. Look, you know how the devil changes young people? By giving them another young person that doesn't believe the same God they believe, doesn't have the same values they have, doesn't have the same walk they have, and pretty soon that young person is changed by this other young person. So marriage, that may have been a plus for Daniel. He didn't have to worry about marrying some Babylonian woman that would say, we want Babylonian curtains, Daniel. We want Babylonian furniture, Daniel. Daniel, we've got to take the kids to the Babylonian show. Are y'all with me? Daniel didn't have that. And by the way, if you ever want to know if the person that you're interested in would make a good mate, if they can sit down, amen, in a Bible-believing church and hear good Bible-believing preaching and not get comfortable, that'd probably be a pretty good one. But if they can't sit down and listen to a godly preacher preach the Word of God with conviction, then you better run. Because that one's going to change you. If you're in a Bible-believing church and you like Bible-believing preaching, why would you even be remotely interested in somebody else that didn't want that? You say, well, I'll change them. Yeah, fat chance. You say, well, my purpose to live is to make money. No, all these dropouts of society that are miserable because they have no purpose. All these losers, all these mass murderers, all these zombie killers, and all they think about is playing video games and they don't have a life at all. You know what? They have no purpose to live. What is the reason for you to live? What's the purpose for me being here? I believe that I can speak with Daniel and say, for to me to live is Christ. The meaning of my life is Jesus. The meaning of my life is God. The reason that I'm breathing God's air is for God's glory. I've got a reason to be here. And I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, that I would be conformed to His image. You've got a purpose in your life if you're a Christian. That's to live for God. And to glorify God and to be like Jesus Christ. So if you've got a reason to live, you know what you ought to do? You ought to purpose in your heart that you'll be exactly what God wants you to be. That He would not defile Himself. He wanted to be morally purposed. To stay clean. Not to conform to his surroundings. In spite of the ridicule. Can you see him when they brought the meals in? Yeah, look at Daniel eating his beans. I bet you talk about the lunchroom. Oh, look at Goody Two Shoes, Hananiah and Mishael. What, your stomach can't take the liquor? What's wrong with you? Are you a baby? Can you imagine the ridicule? I said, no, we'll just eat what God wants us to eat and be what God wants us to be. We're going to stay clean. The purpose in there. Do you have purpose in your heart to stay clean? Listen. Staying clean before God is not an accident. If you are not going to be defiled in your life, and I'm talking to young people tonight, but I'm talking to everybody tonight. If you're not going to be defiled in your life, it will not be by accident. You will have to purpose in your heart not to be defiled. And if our marriages are going to stay pure, we're going to have to purpose in our heart that we're going to be faithful. Amen. And we're not going to be morally unclean. Daniel, no great story in Daniel without him purposing in his heart. Do you have a purpose in your heart? He was purposed in his heart, in his mind, mentally, that he was going to stay the same. He was not going to allow them to change him. And no matter what they did, he was going to keep his mind back to his upbringing, back to his God. You know, the Bible says in Acts 11:23, the church was encouraged and admonished with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. In our minds, we've got to make up our mind. I am going to cleave to God. I purpose to cleave to God. I'm not going to change my relationship with God. I'm not going to change my relationship with the church. I'm not going to change my relationship with the Bible. I'm not going to change my relationships morally. I am going to stay, and I don't care how bad Babylon gets or how much they talk. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to be the same. I'm not going to meddle with those that are given to change. I purpose in my heart not to defy myself. God, I want to be what you want me to be. And I don't want the devil to change me. I want to die believing the same book. I want to die living the same way. I want to die holding up the same banner for Christ. I'm in Babylon, but I don't have to change. I can purpose in my heart. And whatever the world says and whatever their new standard of morality is, let them do what they want to do. But Lord, I purpose in my heart. I'm not going to defile myself. I remember what I was taught as a child. I remember that house of God. I remember those sacrifices to you, Lord. I remember seeing those old people praying and calling out to your name and reaching heaven. And I'm not going to let this society change me. And they may say, oh, this is okay. But Lord, I'm going to be what you want me to be. And I'm going to believe what you want me to believe. What a wicked day of morality we have. Of immorality. So, well, you know, it's a new generation. People don't have to get married. You can have children out of wedlock. No. Daniel says no, no, no. God have mercy. We've got people believing that 5-year-old children get to choose their genders. And the world is all around us. And listen. The purpose of the media, all media, is to change you. You know what people used to do for fun? They used to go to revival meetings for a month. They would come out of the fields after working like a dog and get on the wagon and go to church with mosquitoes and hot and no air conditioning and old-timey fans. And they'd sit there and listen to a preacher scream for a few hours. And they said, man, let's come back and do this again for 30 more days. In a row! And you know what today people are enamored with? With whatever the media wants you to do. They're changing you. You know what the purpose of public education used to be? Y'all know what McGuffey readers are? That was public education. The McGuffey readers had the Word of God in them. Education started with that. Do you know the purpose of the people that are behind our educational system? It is to change a generation. Change their values, change their morals, change the way they think. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar says. And Daniel says, no. No. I got to pray three times a day. No, no, no. Please don't give me the wine. Don't you know after about a year they came back and said, come on, Daniel, you need something else. Here's some wine. No wine. Come on, Daniel, eat this. No. Come on, Daniel, join us in this. No. Where are you going, Daniel? Well, I'm going to go back to my room and talk to God and pray a while and rejoice and think about those scriptures that I learned. Daniel, you need to have some fun in life. And Daniel says, no, I've got a purpose. I've got a purpose. And that purpose was not just in his morals. And that purpose was not just in his mind. Listen, I'm finished. That purpose was in his mission. Do you know what Daniel did? Daniel had the name of God spread all around the world in two different kingdoms. He had a purpose. He couldn't see that all the way back then, but God was going to use him to declare his name to the heathen and to the multitudes all around the world. He had a purpose that was a lot bigger than he ever thought, but it started with what he ate. And what he drank. You got a purpose? And have you purposed in your heart?